Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I've entitled this study tonight, "'Twas Months Before Christmas." It's not really a Christmas message, so don't get too excited. But I want to read a portion of Scripture that is often identified, of course, with Christmas, here in Matthew chapter 1, and starting with verse 18, and read down to verse 21. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Preparation for this first Christmas began many months before Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but it seems like the Christmas season starts earlier and earlier every year. It seems like we barely get past Halloween and the decorations begin to appear, the mall begins to buzz with all kinds of Christmas sales and music, and we sort of get into that spirit awfully early. But this first Christmas began long before Thanksgiving. In fact, it was starting long before Halloween or even Labor Day. This preparation for the first Christmas began even before the 4th of July. The events surrounding this particular account, if we use December 25th as the birthday of Jesus, these events were taking place probably somewhere back in March or April. Aren't you glad that God is in control before we know that we need Him to be? Sometimes we come to certain aspects of our life and we look back a little bit and we're thankful that God had been working, that God had been orchestrating some things long before we ever got to that crisis or that point of decision in our life. The Bible says in Job 23 and verse 10, "He knoweth the way that I take." You see, before anything is, He was. Think about that statement. Before anything is, He was. Long before you or I face anything in the present, God was working way back in the past. In Proverbs 16 and verse 9, "A man's heart deviseth his own way, but the Lord directeth his steps." If God wasn't sovereign, this first Christmas may have been stopped before it ever started. And I want you to notice in these verses in our text tonight, four events that had to take place before the main event that we call Christmas. First, we see a confusing discovery. In verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." And we see, first of all, here a properness. For the Bible goes on to say in verse 18, "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." Now we see a properness here. Mary and Joseph, they were espoused. We understand that people don't just get married. You don't just say hi to someone of the opposite gender one day and find yourself at a wedding altar that afternoon. The process toward marriage usually takes some time. We understand that marriage is not something to be hastened into without some thought, without some prayer, without some counsel, for it is a very, very important decision. Perhaps the most important decision you make after salvation is the decision of who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, for the Bible says marriage is honorable in all. In other words, marriage is a very sacred thing. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I think that works the other way too. Whoso findeth a good husband findeth a good thing. I don't think it's gender specific. In other words, God thinks marriage is a good thing. God's the one who instituted it. God's the one who invented it. And so it's not something to be hastened into. And here was this young couple, Mary and Joseph, espoused, doing things properly, following God's direction in their life, following God's plan, prescribing to that institution of marriage that God had ordained for them. And with this properness, we see also a purity. For the Bible says in verse 18 that they were espoused, she was espoused to Joseph before they came together. This couple was pure. You see, God forbids the sexual act outside of marriage. Now, today we don't hear much about that in our world, as the world has sort of blurred that line of marriage. But the Bible is very clear. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If you go to a sporting event of any time, you notice that around the field or around the court, there are some boundary lines to the game. And the game must take place within that boundary. If a player steps over a certain line, they are considered to be out of bounds. And God likewise created this matter of sex, as we would call it, the intimacy between a man and a woman. But God placed that act within the boundary of marriage. He says, if you step over that line of marriage, you've committed sin. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So there's a boundary to this thing called sexual activity, and that boundary is marriage. The Bible's very clear over and over again about this matter of sexual purity. Fornication and all uncleanness, the Bible says, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In other words, as a child of God, we ought not to even come close to being accused of stepping over that boundary. We should be abstaining from all appearance of evil in that particular area. For it is a very sacred thing, this thing called marriage. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God. Sometimes people say, how do I know the will of God? Well, there are several places in the Bible that God tells you exactly what it is. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that everyone should possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles which know not God. In other words, God says the will of God is for us to be pure. The will of God is for us to be sexually pure, to refrain that sexual act for marriage. So here was a couple, Mary and Joseph, that were proper. They were heading toward marriage in an espousal period, and they had not come together, for they were not yet married. And so there was a purity. But we learn in verse 18, there's a pregnancy. For the Bible goes on here in verse 18 to say that while they were espoused, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. This is sort of a confusing discovery, is it not? Now, most couples, if they get into trouble sexually before marriage, they usually come up with some pretty interesting alibis. But this is a pretty sophisticated alibi. Oh, yeah? She's with child of the Holy Ghost? That's a pretty sophisticated alibi. But prophecy had predicted this very thing, had it not? 600 years before this event, in Matthew chapter 1, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, God says, a virgin shall conceive. Now, on the surface, if you were reading that, had no idea anything else about the Bible, that would be a bit confusing. A virgin has conceived. In other words, here's a lady, here's a girl that is absolutely pure. She's considered a virgin, but she is with child. This is a confusing discovery. And we know that it was confusing to Joseph because we see, secondly tonight, a conscientious decision. In verse 19, we see Joseph has a bothered conscience. In verse 19, it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Joseph was living right. Joseph was doing right. He had not committed fornication with the one here that he loved and intended to marry. He had not gotten involved sexually with her. He was a just man. And so when he hears this news that she is with child, his conscience begins to trouble him. You see, when you're living right, wrong bothers you. When you're doing what's right, you're bothered by that which is wrong. Now, Joseph knew that he was pure. I tell young people, you know if you've had sex or not. Okay? Joseph knew he was pure. Joseph knew that he had not committed this act of fornication with Mary. And so when she says to him, I'm with child, that had to bother him. That had to unsettle him. That had to be very confusing to him because he knew he was pure. So how could Mary be pregnant? Does anything bother our conscience? We live in such a desensitized age when it comes to sin. We live in a time much like the time of Jeremiah chapter 8, where God in verse 12 says, were they not at all ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. We live in a culture today that has a hard time blushing about much of anything anymore. Nothing shocks us. We've seen it all. We've been exposed to every kind of sin there is. When's the last time we blushed? When's the last time we were embarrassed about something that was obviously wrong in our own life or in the life of those around us? Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Do you exercise your conscience? Now, exercise is hard work. Exercise requires some discipline. Exercise requires taking some time. Exercise requires some effort and energy. But Paul said, I exercise myself to make sure I have a clear conscience. I wonder, do we have a conscience that's bothered by sin? I was in a grocery store this afternoon, and as I was coming into the checkout line, there was a man that was upset about something. I wasn't privy to the early conversation, but he began to just curse. I mean, he just started shouting and cursing, and everybody kind of just stopped and looked at him and wondered, what in the world? But you know, I got to thinking about that a little bit later as we were all in that store kind of wondering, what's wrong with this guy? What's he so upset about? Everybody was just kind of, you know, stopping and looking and listening and trying to figure out if he was going to start a fight or what was going to happen. And we were all kind of shocked by it. But you know, I got to thinking, most of the people there that perhaps were shocked in that public display of cursing probably went home and turned on the TV and let it curse to them all night. Because we become desensitized to most of those things. Oh, maybe when it happens in public, maybe when someone has a display of anger, it causes some pause for a moment. But how many times are we really troubled in our conscience because of something that is contrary to the Word of God in our own life? Here was a bothered conscience, and we see a blameless character in Joseph. It's hard to hide a pregnancy. It's hard to hide a child. And the Bible tells us here that Joseph, in verse 19, he was a just man and he was not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privately. Now, what does that mean? Put her away privately. Does that mean get her off to grandma's house until after the baby's born, put her away privately, take her out of the limelight, take her away from the public view so that no one notices that she's kind of putting on some weight here, that she's with child, and so the accusations would perhaps begin, and Joseph might be considered lying, or Mary would be considered lying. Let's put her away privately so nobody finds out. No, that's not what it means. If you go back into the Old Testament and look at places like Leviticus chapter 20, a lot of people, they come to this word espousal in Matthew chapter 1, and they say it was like engagement. Well, I would beg to differ with that. Engagement in Western culture is quite common, but did you know that 65% of the people who get engaged in America end up not getting married? The engagement breaks. Espousal under Jewish custom and law was far more serious than that. In fact, the only way out of an espousal, according to Leviticus 20, was to receive a writing of divorcement. And to get that writing of divorcement, the person who wanted out of the relationship had to prove that the other party had committed fornication, that they had sexually sinned. And if that could be proven, then they were given a writing of divorcement that would release them from the espousal, and the person who was guilty of fornication, stoned to death. Old Testament law. So what does this mean when Joseph said he was minded to put her away privately? In his mind, he thought, I don't want to do this, but I have to. Mary has been unfaithful. He knew he was pure. He knew his conscience was clear. So when he discovers that Mary is with child, he's thinking, she's been unfaithful. And I'm going to have to put her away. I'm going to have to go to the priest. I'm going to have to say she's with child and she's been unfaithful to me. And so I want a writing of divorcement. But that's going to mean that the one I love is going to be killed. He's troubled. He's going through a very, very difficult time here. You see, the Christmas story is at a crossroads. Way back here in April, is it not? But we find in verse 20 a convincing dream. A convincing dream. Now we see that Joseph does some careful musing. In verse 20, while he thought on these things. I'm sure glad he took some time to think before he acted. I'm glad he took some time to think before he responded. I'm glad he took some time to think before he reacted to this news that Mary was with child. The word muse means to think, to ponder, to meditate, to consider. The word amuse, if you add an A to the word muse, muse is a Bible word, it's found several times in the scripture, we're commanded to muse. We're commanded to meditate. We're commanded to think on certain things. So the Bible word muse is a word that we need to engage in. If you add the letter A to it, you have amuse. That means not to think. That means to let someone else think for you, to entertain you. And we have a lot of amusement today where we can just sit down and let somebody else do the thinking for us. We can watch something. We can listen to something where we don't really have to engage our mind. We can just let someone else put things in your mind. But this word muse, this word think, is something far more important. And so there's a careful musing. God talks about this book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. We're to meditate, we're to muse. Do we let God's word guide our thinking? Or do we just respond to our emotion? We just respond to some event in our life. Something goes wrong, we fly off the handle. Some trouble comes, we get discouraged. Some difficulty or some criticism comes, and we get mad. Is that how we live our life? Or as things come into our life, do we, like Joseph, think, muse, ponder, meditate? What could this mean? And we see that God provides Joseph, as he muses, a confirming message. Look at the rest of verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know, if Joseph did not know the scripture, Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. If he had not known that scripture, this dream, this message from God would not have had impact. But you see, as Joseph muses, as he thinks, the Holy Spirit reveals to him in this dream that this is indeed God's plan. And Joseph's mind, no doubt, goes back to the words of Isaiah written 600 years before, that a virgin shall conceive. And now it's all coming together for him. It's making perfect sense to him now. Just as that angel had to appear to Mary to comfort her and say, fear not, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. That same angel had to come to Joseph and say, fear not. Think about what the Bible said. Think about what the scripture says. This is all part of God's plan. You see, when you let the Holy Spirit guide you, the Bible will make perfect sense. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think, I have no idea what that means. I have no idea what God's trying to tell me. I didn't get a thing out of that. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to guide your thinking, that's why he was given to us in John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom I have sent unto you in my name, he shall teach you all things and guide you, bring you into all, and bring all things to your remembrance. And here the Holy Spirit is bringing to remembrance the words of Isaiah in the heart, in the mind of Joseph. And all of a sudden, what's taking place is making sense to Joseph. And I'll tell you, folks, if we will allow the Spirit of God, as we read the Word of God, to guide us into the truth of God's Word, life begins to make sense. Life begins to take on new meaning. Life begins to take on proper direction. Do you take time to muse? Do you take time to think? Do you take time to meditate on God's Word? Fourthly, we see a confident declaration. In verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Oh, there's that supreme name, Jesus. Predicted way back in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there shall be no end. And of the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it, and judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forever. A supreme name. But we see also a supplied need, for he shall save his people from their sins. Aren't you glad for that promise? Amen. He, Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he shall be cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make his soul an offering for sin. A supplied need. Jesus, Savior, the supply to the sin problem. Have you called on his name? Have you called on this name of Jesus Christ? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Are you willing to live by the name of Jesus Christ? I was reading this morning in Acts chapter 11 where the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The word Christian was given to these disciples. Why? Because they were just like Christ. The word Christian means Christ-like. They were living as Christ had lived. In other words, they were saying things that Christ would have said. They were doing things that Christ would have done. They were thinking things that Christ would have thought. They were Christ-like. Does the world see Christ in us? Are we willing to live like him? Do we acknowledge him in our life? One day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. God has given him a name that's above every name. And so tonight, do you know him as your Savior? If not, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God sent his Son, virgin born, through Mary, to be the Savior of the world. He can be your Savior tonight. Christian, before our is, he was. Don't get bitter. Don't get angry at what's going on in your life. Don't get frustrated. Before your is, God was. We face difficulties today. We face trials today. We face health needs and financial needs and relationship needs. And we face the rigors of life. But don't become bitter. Don't become angry. Don't start questioning God. Don't start doubting God. Before your is, he was. Don't follow your emotions. Follow his word. Let the Spirit of God guide you through the Word of God. Think on these things and then trust him to give you direction, to give you guidance, to get you through whatever you're facing in your life tonight. I'm thankful that months before Christmas, God was at work. And whatever you're facing, whatever I'm facing today, we can be sure that months before, God had everything orchestrated to come to this point, and he's not going to abandon us now. Just as he wasn't going to throw Joseph or Mary under the bus to get his will accomplished, he's not going to throw you under the bus at this point in your life just because there's a frustration, just because there's something you don't understand, just because there's some doubt or fear in your heart. Listen, go back to the Word of God. Think, muse, and let the Holy Spirit of God guide you into the truth that God wants to use in your life at this point in your time.